Every handshake can lead to something different. And whether it's building buildings or delivering foods, each deserves a banking partnership that's one of a kind. At CIBC, we tailor our services to you. We deliver on your business goals with an experienced commercial banking team you know and the resources of a bank with 150 years of putting clients first. A handshake with us leads to a banking partnership that's made for you. CIBC Commercial Banking. CIBC Bank USA, member FDIC.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I thank you for joining me tonight. My prayer is that this show will be encouraging, edifying, and also challenging to you. The purpose of this show is to talk about a wide range of different topics within the Christian faith. I believe in the complete sufficiency and authority of Scripture, and I believe that in the Scriptures you will find the answers to everything we need to know in life and to live by in our daily Christian lives. If you have any questions or comments, you can find more information about the show by going to G220 Radio, g220radio.blogspot.com. G220 Radio is a production of Disciple Making Ministries. And if you'd like to know more about Disciple Making Ministries, you can also go to rickygantz.blogspot.com, and there you can go and look at past blogs. Tonight's show, we have a very, very serious topic that we're going to be dealing with tonight, and we're going to be dealing with that just shortly after 9 o'clock when I have Daniel Weekly on with me to discuss abortion and to talk about it. I also want to tell you about next week. We're having a change on the schedule. Next week I was going to do Christian Liberty and Legalism, but decided to move that because at the end of May is the Ohio Fire Conference. And so today I was just thinking about it, and I sent a message out to Andrew Rappaport to see if I could get him to come on next week. And he's with Striving for Eternity Ministries. And so he's going to come on next week, and we're going to talk about his ministry as well as the Ohio Fire Conference and these fire conferences that he puts on, one in Jersey, one in California, and again, like I said, one in Ohio. So we're going to be dealing with or having him on to talk about that. So I'm really looking forward to that because, you know, I don't know Andrew personally, but this man has a heart for the Lord, and I just love his heart for people, and again, like I said, for the Lord. From the things that I've seen through him. And he actually has a show that's on tonight on Mondays as well, where he's really getting into some teaching. He does a lot of teaching, and he actually has a school you can enroll in. So we'll learn more about that next week as we have him come on. So we're going to get moving right along because we do have a lot to cover for tonight before we get to our guest later at the bottom or at the top of the hour. So here we go.
Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Big bad wolf, big bad wolf. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? La 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 la. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Big bad wolf, big bad wolf. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? La 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 la.
On this edition of of Wolf Watch, I want to be talking to you about the Heaven is for Real movie. This is a movie that just came out. It's doing pretty well at the box office. And basically it's a story about a young boy who, at 4 years old, ends up going to heaven. And so then there's about it, and now, like I said, just recently have this movie. So I have some clips that I want to play, and then we'll discuss it a little bit. And then so here we go.
It all started when Colton was 4 with a near tragedy.
We'd really hit a real low because we looked at each other and knew we'd really blown it.
What they thought was the flu turned out to be a burst appendix.
We think it had burst for 5 days, so for a little kid to have all that poison in him for that long, yeah.
At the hospital, they were given little hope.
I remember the doctor just not saying anything. You know, that was a nightmare.
After 17 days in the hospital, Colton emerged, but he was different. He began speaking about things he couldn't possibly know about. His mother's miscarriage, his father's prayers, and a visit with his great-grandfather, Pop.
I was just sitting by the Holy Spirit, and then this guy comes up to me and says, "Are you Todd's son?" I say, "Yes." He says, "Well, I'm his grandfather."
It all led to this book, Heaven is for Real.
Okay, and that was the book. That was just an interview about the book when that came out. And first, I want to say praise the Lord that this young child, 4 years old, this ruptured appendix, and it went on for a couple of days, and that he survived that. Praise God for that. As far as this stuff going with his trips to heaven, we see this, like, there's so many books out there of people writing their experiences of these trips to heaven that they have, and the sad reality is their stories don't even line up. I think if I went to heaven and I seen Jesus, and another person went to heaven and they seen Jesus, I don't think we're going to have two different views of what Jesus looked like. I don't think we're going to have two different views of the things that we've seen in heaven. I don't believe that heaven is, this is what heaven is for you, that is what heaven is for this person and that person and so forth. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about heaven. That's all we need to know. When Paul says, I was caught up into the third, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't come back and tell the things that he saw. So they didn't even speak of those things. But all these people have these experiences, and, you know, this is why these types of movies are dangerous, and so many people buy into them, as well as here's an ad. This is a short ad from Roma Downey and her husband, Mark Burton, or Burnett, I believe, who made the movie Son of God, which was another complete just disaster of twisting of scriptures and then trying to put it into a movie form and perverting this. So here's their take on this Heaven is for Real. See how many things you can quote or see wrong with just this ad.
Hi, I'm Mark Burnett.
And I'm Roma Downey. And we were so excited when our good friend, Bishop T.D. Jakes, told us about his involvement in making this wonderful story and book come to life in the new film, Heaven is for Real.
Who hasn't asked themselves at some point, is heaven really real? If so, what happens there? Let's face it, if you're a human, your imagination has wandered with the prospects. What does it look like? Who is there? What will happen when I get there? This film is such a great discussion starter for your friends or your family and those who may still have questions about heaven. I don't. I can't wait to see my mum when I get there.
Heaven is for Real is a profoundly beautiful experience to watch. I know I cried when we saw it. And the production is so well done and the cast is simply marvelous.
We cannot wait to take our whole family to see it in the movie theaters when it comes out. We were lucky enough to get a DVD at home from Bishop Jakes.
Regardless of your own beliefs, we know you will be deeply inspired. So please, go see it. You won't be sorry. It's truly inspirational. And we appreciate all the support that you've shown for us for our film, Son of God. Let's keep the momentum going with Heaven is for Real. And let's make this an unforgettable year in history for faith-based films.
Please join us in praying for a successful release of Heaven is for Real.
Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Okay, real quick, some things that I want to point out just from that little brief ad. Number one, they mentioned T.D. Jakes had involvement in with this. T.D. Jakes is a heretic. T.D. Jakes is a false teacher, someone who is a modalist, who does not believe in the Trinity. So any involvement he has in it, that should put up some red flags. They talk about regardless of your own beliefs. Well, look, the Bible is what we go by. We don't go by what different beliefs we have. We go by the Word of God. That is a final authority. And, again, that's all we need to know about heaven. And then these faith-based films, I mean, we keep hearing about these faith-based films. And I'm wondering what faith, I mean, because a lot of these faith-based films that project to be Christian, they are not biblical. So what faith? I think somebody who could sum this up a lot better than I can would be David Platt. And he had put something out, actually it was a while ago, through one of the secret churches that he does. And so here's a little clip of him actually talking about this issue.
There are so many thoughts of man swirling around, not just our culture, but swirling around the church today about heaven, hell, and the end of the world. Do you know what the best-selling evangelical book of the past decade is? Heaven is for Real, a fanciful account of a four-year-old boy who talks about how he went to heaven and got a halo and wings, but he didn't like them because they were too small. He claims that he sat on Jesus' lap while angels sang to him. He even met the Holy Spirit, whom he describes as kind of blue. Over 7 million copies sold. Not to be confused with another book entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, another bestseller by a man named Kevin Malarkey. Pun intended. I'm just saying. But Malarkey had a six-year-old son who allegedly made multiple trips to heaven and back after a car accident. Malarkey's son, Alex, has personally seen Satan many times. He describes him as having a funny-looking mouth, a few moldy teeth, no noticeable ears, two bony arms, and two bony legs. Now, these two books are not to be confused with My Journey to Heaven, What I Saw and How It Changed My Life by Marvin Bestman, Flight to Heaven by Dale Black, To Heaven and Back, A True Story by Mary Neal, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don, not John, Piper, 9 Days in Heaven by Dennis Prince, 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss, none of which you will see in the recommended reading at the end of your study guide. So make no mistake, there is money to be made in peddling fiction about the afterlife as nonfiction in the world of Christian publishing today. And what's so disturbing about the entire trend, these books are being published and then devoured by people who would describe themselves as born-again, Bible-believing Christians. And all of that shows our level of discernment in the church today on this topic is extremely low. Because the whole premise behind every single one of these books is contrary to everything God's Word says about heaven. John MacArthur sums it up best. I don't have this quote in your guide, but he points to these two verses. I've got Proverbs 34 and John 3:13, when he says, "For anyone who truly believes the biblical record, it is impossible to resist the conclusion that these modern testimonies, with their relentless self-focus and the relatively scant attention they pay to the glory of God, are simply untrue. They're either figments of the human imagination, dreams, hallucinations, false memories, fantasies, and in the worst cases, deliberate lies, or else they're products of demonic deception." He continues, "We know this with absolute certainty because Scripture definitively says that people do not go to heaven and come back. Who has ascended to heaven and come down?" Proverbs 34. "Answer, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." John 3:13. "All the accounts of heaven in Scripture are visions, not journeys taken by dead people. And even visions of heaven are very, very rare in Scripture. You can count them all on one hand. 4 biblical authors had visions about heaven and wrote about what they saw. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. All of them were prophetic vision, not near-death experiences, Not one person raised from the dead in the Old Testament or the New Testament ever wrote down what he or she experienced in heaven, including Lazarus, who had a lot of time in a grave for 4 days. I was reading the other day, 2 Corinthians 12 describes being, Paul being, he describes being caught up into heaven, but he gave no details. He summed it up in 3 verses. One author said, all the biblical writers who saw heaven and described their visions give comparatively sparse details, but they agree perfectly. Their visions are all fixated on the glory of God, which defines heaven and illuminates everything there. They are overwhelmed, chagrined, petrified, and put to silence by the sheer majesty of God's holiness. Notably missing from all the biblical accounts are the frivolous features and juvenile attractions that seem to dominate every account of heaven currently on the bestseller list. Why then? Why are we buying this stuff when we have the Word of God? Let's minimize the thoughts of man, magnify trust. Let's bank our lives and our understanding of the future on the truth of God. At the same time, let's lay aside our traditions and submit to God's Word. So none of us wants to believe things about heaven, hell, and the end of the world just because we grew up hearing certain things taught. There's too much at stake in our lives and others' lives for that.
Okay, that was David Platt, and I highly suggest David Platt. I highly endorse him. he's a solid preacher. And just basically summing it up, all these people with these experiences of having these near-death experiences and going to hell or going to heaven, some have had trips to hell in their books, and they write about these things. But, yeah, we don't see that in Scripture, you know. Like you said, they were visions, and so... Yeah, be careful with some of these things. They are conversation starters. People go see these movies and may start a conversation, but we truly need to be careful, and we need to be open and loving with our friends who see these movies to share with them the truths of what Scripture says, but doing it in love and compassion. So that was our segment of Wolf Watch tonight, and so now let's go to... a commercial break, and we'll be right back.
Hey, G220 Radio listeners. I want to tell you about a great way to share your faith through gospel tracts. One reason that some Christians don't share their faith is because of their fear of man. Sometimes they just don't know how to start off the conversation. Well, let me tell you, gospel tracts are a remarkable way to get into a conversation with someone about the gospel by just simply handing them a gospel tract and saying, did you get one of these? Handing out gospel tracts is a wonderful tool in the hands of Christians. You can leave them in doctor's offices, at airports, along with a tip at a restaurant. And if you leave them with a tip, make sure you're generous and don't leave a lousy tip with a gospel tract. Gospel tracts are a sure way to get the gospel into the hands of many people who might not normally come into the doors of a church on a Sunday morning. So if you never used gospel tracts, I want to encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and get some. And I want to let you know some awesome places that I get some really good, solid gospel tracts from. Places like TractPlanet.com and also 1MillionTracts.com. So check out these sites today, order some gospel tracts, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and fulfill the Great Commission.
Hey, George Alvarado here. Ever wondered why the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't share their faith? Do you know what you would call someone who does not regularly, consistently, and purposefully obey the Great Commission? Would you know what word to use? Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, answers these questions and more. My book not only coins a new word that Christians can use to describe the sin of not evangelizing, but it diagnoses the reasons why this sin is so rampant in our Western churches, and it provides a thorough, biblical understanding of the root causes so that you and other professing Christians can expose the greatest sin of omission. So whether you or your local church is on fire for the Lord, or you know somebody who is about as on fire as a wet match, this book is for you. Purchase your copy of Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com and like our Facebook page to get the most recent updates concerning this book. Remember, is Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, at TrackPlanet.com.
Okay, welcome back to G220 Radio. Like I said at the top of the hour, we're going to be talking with Daniel Weekly. But before he comes on, I wanted to kind of play some clips about abortion to kind of set the tone for the conversation once he comes on to the show. And this was a something I found this morning. I was just doing some research before I went to work, and this actually brought me to tears. I seen her in an interview, which brought me to tears, and then as I came home, I found this and kind of cut it up to fit. But yeah, here, this is Gianna Jessen, and she is a abortion survivor. And this is a little longer of a clip, but it's well worth it. The full video is about 16 minutes, but I'm going to play some audio here, about 9-minute audio, and it's fully worth it, fully worth it. So I hope this blesses you. It blessed me, and again, it brought me to tears when I first heard her story. So
I'm adopted, and my biological mother was 17, and so was my biological father. She was 7.5 months pregnant when she decided to go to Planned Parenthood, which is the largest abortion provider in the world, and they counseled her to have a late-term saline abortion, which is a saline salt solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that solution, it burns the baby inside and out, and then she is to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. And to everyone's great shock and surprise, I didn't arrive dead but alive on April the 6th, 1977, in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic. What's fantastic about this, about the perfect timing of my arrival, is that the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death. And I know that I am in a government building, and a beautiful one it is, and I love your country as well as my own. But I know in the age that we live in, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this, to bring him into these sorts of meetings, because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I didn't survive so I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up a bit. And I have a great time doing it. And so I was delivered alive, as I've already said, after 18 hours. I should be blind, I should be burned, I should be dead. And yet I'm not. You know what is fantastic vindication? Is the fact that the abortionist had to sign my birth certificate. So I know who he is. And it also says, for any skeptic listening, on my medical records, born during saline abortion. Ha! They didn't win. I've done some research on the man that performed the abortion on me. And his clinics are the largest chain of clinics in the United States of America, and they gross $70 million a year. I read a quote from him at some point several years ago, and he said, "I have aborted over 1 million babies, and I consider it my passion." I tell you these things because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in an interesting battle. Whether we realize it or not, in this world, it is a battle between life and death. What side are you on? So a nurse called an ambulance and had me transferred to a hospital, which is absolutely miraculous. Generally, the practice at the time and up until 2002 was, in my country, was to end the life of an abortion survivor by strangulation, suffocation, leaving the baby there to die, or throwing the baby away. But on August the 5th, 2002, my extraordinary President Bush signed into law the Born Alive Infants Protection Act to prevent that from occurring anymore. You see, we're playing for keeps. We're playing for, I mean, I'm hoping to be hated by the time that I die so that I can feel God about me and understand what it was to be hated. I mean, he was hated. Christ was hated. And not that I look forward to being hated, but I know along my journey, I know I'm already hated because I declare life. I say, you didn't get me. The silent Holocaust didn't win over me. And my mission, ladies and gentlemen, among many things is this: to infuse humanity into a debate that we have just compartmentalized and set on a shelf and said it is an issue. We have removed our emotions. We are becoming harder. Do you really want that? How much are you willing to take, and how much are you willing to risk to speak the truth in love and graciousness and stand up and at least be willing to be hated? Or at the end of the day, is it all about you? Or me? And so, after that, I was placed in an emergency foster care home where they decided they didn't like me very well, and as I'm fond of saying, I don't know how you could not adore me right from the start. What is wrong with these people? But they didn't. You see, I've been hated since conception by so many, and loved by so many more, but most especially by God. I'm his girl. You don't mess with God's girl. I got a sign on my forehead that says, you better be nice to me because my father runs the world. So after I was placed in the mean home, I was taken out of the mean home and placed into another home, a beautiful home, Penny's home. And she said, by this time I was 17 months old, 32 pounds of dead weight, and diagnosed with what I consider to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive. Now, I am just compelled to say this. If abortion is merely about women's rights, ladies and gentlemen, then what were mine? There was not a radical feminist standing up and yelling about how my rights were being violated that day. In fact, my life was being snuffed out in the name of women's rights. And ladies and gentlemen, I would not have cerebral palsy had I not survived all of this. So when I hear the appalling, disgusting argument that we should have abortions because the child just might be disabled, oh, the horror that fills my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that you will only be able to learn by the weakest among us. And when you snuff them out, you are the one that loses. The Lord looks after them, but you are the one that will suffer forever. And what arrogance, what absolute arrogance, and it has been an argument for so long in this human place that we live, that the stronger should dominate the weaker, should determine who lives or dies. The arrogance of that, don't you realize that you cannot make your own heart beat? Don't you realize that all the power that you think you possess, you really possess none of it? It is the mercy of God that sustains you, even when you hate Him.
Wow, she has such a powerful testimony. Was being burned alive in her mother's womb with this acid that tries to, you know, just burn the child alive, and they die within 24 hours. It's horrific. It's just, it brings you to tears, you know, thinking about that and what happens in this country every single day. And she mentions the fact that cerebral palsy, she calls it a gift from God. And in an interview that I seen her on Fox News, I mentioned the fact that, again, that it's a gift from God, and because of His sovereignty, it's amazing. Because a lot of times, people who don't have any physical problems, something bad goes on in their life, and they don't look at those types of tragedies or things as a gift from God. We look at it like, why God, why me? And we shouldn't. I mean, this is a woman who has some serious things and went through some very traumatic things, and again, it's just amazing. Here's another real quick clip on Planned Parenthood, because many people will say, well, Planned Parenthood is good. People that will argue for it, most Christians would not argue for it, but people will argue for Planned Parenthood. But this is what Planned Parenthood is all about. So here's a clip.
Planned Parenthood says it cares about us, about our health, about protecting our bodies and our rights. They say they provide a lot of women's health services, from contraception to mammograms, even counseling. But what do Planned Parenthood's own numbers say about them? The numbers say Planned Parenthood is big business. A big business that sells one thing, abortions. And they need to sell as many as they can. So they turn us into loyal customers. Here's how they create customers. First, they start with sex ed programs for teens, promoting promiscuity, passing out free condoms, and getting children hooked on sex. By selling us low-quality contraception, they guarantee us as return customers for STD and pregnancy tests. According to Consumer Reports, Planned Parenthood produced the lowest quality condoms of all the brands they tested, which means that they're going to fail more often than any other condom. If we want to avoid faulty condoms, the alternative they offer us is hormonal contraception. The problem is, these contraceptives are really bad for our bodies. The World Health Organization labels them as a type 1 carcinogen, which puts them in the same category as cigarettes and asbestos. So, what happens when, after using their faulty contraception, we inevitably get pregnant? Planned Parenthood knows we will turn to them. This is why 79% of Planned Parenthood facilities are within 5 miles of a college campus, because college campuses are huge client bases for them. When we come back pregnant, they offer counseling, which, according to former Planned Parenthood employees, isn't counseling at all. These employees tell us that Planned Parenthood affiliates have abortion quotas. That's why for every one adoption, Planned Parenthood sells 145 abortions. To meet these abortion quotas, their sales teams push abortion and steer us away from parenting and adoption. Because after all, abortion is Planned Parenthood's product. 92% of their prenatal services are abortions, and it brings in the profit. On average, Planned Parenthood rakes in $150 million from the nearly 334,000 abortions they perform a year. This means that, on average, each of our bodies is worth $451 to them. They get to add this to the money they get from the federal government, which means that, in a single year, Planned Parenthood cashes in on women in trouble to the tune of almost $700 million. There are plenty of organizations that care about us, local clinics and pregnancy centers that can actually help. They will tell us about real options and help us do what's best for us, not their bottom line, because Planned Parenthood doesn't care about us. They care about selling their product. They don't care about our rights, and they don't care about real choice. Because, let's face it, Planned Parenthood is about abortion, no matter what.
Again, that was just a clip kind of talking about the things that Planned Parenthood does. I mean, making about $700 million a year from abortion, you know, putting out sex ed for these young teens and then and passing out low-quality condoms designed for them to fail because, you know, with failing, then that brings in more business for them. But I'm going to go to the phone lines. I have my guest with me tonight, Daniel Weekly. This is a brother that I met down at the Herald Society, and I've just seen him over the last last month that I've been, you know, watching on Facebook and seeing things. This brother's been out there sharing the gospel and going to abortion clinics, so I wanted to have him come on and talk to us about that. Daniel, how you doing, brother?
Doing good. How are you doing, Ricky?
I'm good, good. I'm thrilled to have you on the show, man. Like I said, I've just been watching, you know, what's been going on. It seems like the Herald Society really had some effect on a lot of people, and people came out of that. Because I remember meeting you, and we was riding the train together, and at that point, you had never open air preached before. And then when I seen as we came home from that, that weekend, I believe, was the first time you preached, right?
Right, yeah, I preached. I didn't get to preach on the outreach day, but I did that Saturday night when we went down to downtown Philadelphia. My first time
right.
open air.
Right, and then like I said, I've seen you now, and we connected on Facebook, and I've seen you out there, and I'm just like, man, praise God for this brother and the things that, that he used that conference for to just, you know, really put a fire in some people. So why don't you tell the listeners about yourself? Let them know a little bit about who you are.
I've been saved about 5 years. Grew up, I was cultural Christian, prayed the prayer, walked the aisle when I was younger. Got convicted about 5 years ago that I really didn't know Christ. I was playing the game, so once he saved me, he jumped straight in. I did some prison ministry for a couple years. And then I got somehow involved, heard about Jeff Rose and Jeremiah Cry. And these guys were not the street preachers I was used to. They were actually preaching the gospel and not just condemnation. So I started following them and listening and getting involved and got interested in open air. And then with them getting involved more with John Speed and Rusty Lee Thomas and then with a abortion ministry, I caught on to that and through a pregnancy resource center dinner, found out there was one in our area, went out originally just holding signs, and then after the Herald Society got me amped and started preaching in about 5 months now. And I've been going out there about 5 months now I've been preaching at the clinic.
Yeah, absolutely. Praise God, man. Praise God for what he's doing there. I think a lot of brothers that I've met over, you know, the last 5 years, because I've been a Christian myself for 5 years, and a lot of the guys that I've met, it seems like I just feel like God is doing something within this time frame because most of the guys I talk to have the same type of stories. You know, said a prayer when we was younger, walked the aisle, did that, baptized. But then realized we weren't really Christians. And then within like 5, 6, 7 years, over the last 5, 6, 7 years, it seems like God's drawing these people unto himself and then, you know, putting them out there to share the gospel and to reach people for Christ and to stand up against abortion and, you know, these issues that many people believe abortion is a political issue. But, you know, we know that it's not a political thing. It's a gospel issue.
Amen. And you see it, Ricky, like this a lot with I was reading some posts and comments on the post that you had posted earlier about friends of yours or anybody who had a different opinion on abortion. But biblically speaking, we know, I don't know, with a person with an agnostic or atheistic worldview, obviously you wouldn't have a reason to think abortion was wrong because your standard and your morals would lead you to believe that you were the center of everything, and obviously what would be best for you would determine how your decisions were being made. What I don't understand is how a Christian can think that abortion is the woman's choice when Scripture is very clear to the contrary.
Right. Do you get a... Go ahead, brother.
Well, Scripture tells us, Exodus 20:13, do not murder. And we believe, as a Christian, reading through many different passages in Scripture, that God knew us before He formed us in the womb, that life begins at conception. And so there's no doubt that we're made in God's image, and that starts when you're born. Scripture uses the same word as for a child in the womb as a toddler, as a child that's a very young child. The word's the same, so God has no distinction between a child in the womb and a child outside the womb.
Right. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about, if someone is to harm a woman who's pregnant and take that life of the child, it's a life for a life. Go ahead. Right.
Exodus 21:22.
And we even see that. Right. And we even see that in today's culture, in today's society. If a woman has the right to go to an abortion clinic and murder her child, but if someone wants that child and somebody does harm to that woman and kills that woman and the baby that's in her womb, it's a double homicide. So the law is not, the law that we live by in the land does not hold true to their own standards. They make it legal for babies to be murdered in the womb. And since Roe versus Wade in 1973, it's been over 56 million babies have been murdered. And it's just a tragedy, And one of the things I'm learning is to, that there's a lot of hurt. A lot of these, like when I was reading that post that you mentioned earlier, and I was kind of going through that, and I didn't have time to sit there and respond, and I just really wanted to get people who didn't have a problem with abortion. I wanted to see the things that they would say, and I was hoping people would comment. Sometimes people stay away because they don't want the arguments, but my goal was just to kind of see some of the words that would come through, some of the things that people would say. And I know both of those people, and I know that there's a lot of hurt, in their lives with some certain situations. And so as Christians, we need to be compassionate and loving. I'm learning this a lot from my brother Rich, to be gentle and compassionate when we're speaking to people, but we need to do it with the truth and in love. And sometimes we have to be firm,
Oh, I agree. I was looking today, and like you're speaking about how we should do it, we always have to check ourselves. Matthew 7, talking about don't judge, it all talks about the attitude and way that we confront the unbelieving world, and it's with an act of humility, checking our own spirit and our own life in front of God before we go. And it's also 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, says the Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will.
Right.
So we had, like you said, there's pain here. It's not, we don't do this ministry in a sterilized environment. There's real people with real pain that you're ministering to.
Right. And as Christians, we know that, in that comment that I was reading earlier, one of the guys, the guy said, you know, well, if you want to change things, you know, run for an office, you know, and change policies. And that's one way of doing things. But ultimately, as Christians, we know that the only way that a person's going to change is going to be heart change. And that only comes from the gospel. You know, the gospel is the only thing that has the power to change a life. Christ is the only one that can change our lives. And we might have superficial change. We might pass some laws and get some things extended or get some things passed to kind of help and move towards that. And that's great. We should be involved in that. But ultimately, it really is getting the gospel to these people who are hurting, and they feel like there's nowhere to go. And when they go into Planned Parenthood, I played a little clip earlier before you came on just to kind of go through what Planned Parenthood does, and they're not there really to help these people. They're not there to help them at all.
No.
You know?
And what it is, like you said, Ricky, it's, yes, there's political things we do. We also, all of us, we want to vote pro-life, and we want to put the right people in office and those type of things. But a lot of our laws now, although they might curtail abortion, that we have to be hard line that abortion is murder and it starts at conception. Because right. What we're doing with Christians, say going for a 20-week ban, is we're saying that children below 20 weeks are not important, and it's okay to kill a child below 20 weeks. It's just not okay. They have worth at 20 weeks. That's not how God sees it. Our God does not see no value to life before 20 weeks. So the victory is no abortion at any age. Abortion is murder beginning at conception. And not just for the doctors and the nurses and the businesses, Planned Parenthood and independent contractors that do this, but for the woman themselves. Scripture says that she is guilty of murder as well.
Right. Yeah, and a lot of people, they take that hard, but I think because it's become so, you know, people have been so apathetic with it as Christians over the years, and I think when you say that abortion is murder, which it is, the Bible's clear on that, you know, I stand exactly with you 100% on that, you know what I mean? We agree abortion is murder, but I think that the fact that for so long the church has been apathetic in that, you know, as far as standing up for it. They were standing up for it, but, you know, words have meaning. And when you just say, when they try to change baby to fetus to try to make things more politically correct, if you will, or just to kind of bring it down so it doesn't sound so bad, then people start to feel better about it and not think so bad or negative about it, but the truth and the reality is it is murder. Because before the foundations of the earth, you know, I was having this conversation with my mother. We was talking, and we weren't talking about this issue, but we was talking about something else, and I was talking about the sovereignty of God. I said, you know, before the foundations of the earth, God already knew you were going to be born before the foundations of the earth. He'd already planned to have you born because I have two brothers and a sister, and my sister was a twin, and my brother, the twin, he passed away shortly after birth, right? And so a year later, my mom had my younger brother, but we was kind of talking about that, and I was saying, you know, before you were even born, he knew you was going to be born, and he knew you was going to have my brother Adam and that he was going to take him. He knew all that stuff. God's sovereign. So before the foundation of the earth, he already knows we're going to be born because he's the one that's in control of all that. And just the simple fact that, like you said, conception starts in the womb, and when somebody takes a life, it is murder. And what would we do with a murderer in society? Somebody commits murder, we put them in jail. We lock them away, right?
Yep.
But with abortion, it's just been kind of downplayed.
And that's the reason, and I think we have to, you know, make it clear that that's the case. And we have to push for the laws to be changed, obviously, and for these facilities to close down. But then once the laws change, I think you have to go in that area. Once we outlaw abortion again, which I believe we will in our lifetime, once abortion becomes illegal again, you must, after that fact, make it a capital crime to murder your child. You would have to set the foundations, I believe, and change the landscape. But I believe you would have to go back to that fact that once the laws have changed, abortion is murder, and the guilty party, it would be a capital offense.
Right.
We have to walk the walk. If we're going in that direction, if we believe that the murdering of a child in the womb is the same as murdering your five-year-old child, there's not a person out there, a sane person at least, that would think that if you went and murdered a five-year-old child, that that's not capital offense. The child in the womb is as precious to God as that five-year-old child, and it is murder in the same sense. But we don't see that because there's you can't see the child yet. But we're getting more to where you can. You have 3D images, and you get to see the reality of the womb.
Right. And a lot of times, one of the arguments you hear is, you know, with pro-choice, is that, you know, it's a woman's right. It's a woman's right to choose, and, you know, it's their choice, pro-choice. These arguments, but nobody speaks about the rights of that child. You know, where is that child's right to live? Who's standing up? Who's being the voice for the voiceless?
And you see this in the fact that, you know, it's my body, my choice. But genetically, we have the science on our side. That child has its own DNA. And it's
right.
So much so that child's DNA does not match the mother's. The child has its own DNA. The child has its own brain waves. The child is an independent being. It's dependent on the mother at that time, but the child's body is not the mother's body. The child is, in essence, should have its own right because it is a child. Like you said, Ricky, it all boils down to the heart, a heart issue. That with sin, that mother who should love her child and should have the natural instincts to put her life on the line for the child is marred by sin and the fall.
Right, right. And going back to that, going back to the beginning, you know, this was God's design. This was God's design for a man and woman to come together, to bear children, to multiply, for, you know, subdue the earth. And so well, when we see that, it's like there's this breakdown in our country of the family. And with this breakdown of the family, then, you know, you have these people, because all of this was supposed to be done within a marriage union of one man and one wife coming together and then having children. One of the things when I was looking up statistics is that there's a large number of people who have abortions that are single. It's single women and that have it because there's nobody around, right? And, you know, if we go back to God's original design of the family being together, that would cut down a lot on abortion, I believe, because it's, you know, God's original design. And also some of the other reasons why people have abortions, it seems like they're offering the child up for sacrifice to the God of convenience, to the God of, you know, I want to finish my school, or I want to do this in my life, and that's going to be a burden to me, right? When children are a gift from God. But those are some of the excuses that, you know, people give. What are some of the other excuses you might hear out there?
It's normally convenience. It's, like you said, schooling. I'm not ready to be a mother. I don't have the money, finances. And then, of course, you can bring up adoption to most of the women, and immediately, I don't want anybody else raising my child, is one of the first things that comes out of their mouth. They understand that it's a child. they understand it's a child, but they would rather, you see the selfishness and the pride of people.
Right.
I would rather kill, wow. I'd rather kill my child than let you raise my child.
Mm-hmm.
You hear that a lot at abortion mills. Is
wow, yeah. That is yeah, absolutely selfishness and rebellion against God. My pastor, I was talking to him the other day about suicide, you know, a different topic, but we was talking about suicide, and there's biblical counseling that comes out of my church. They do biblical counseling, and he said that over the last 5 years, he's come to this realization that he's had people, you know, talking to certain people, and they'll say, you know what, I can't take this anymore. They don't want to bow the knee to Christ, but I can't take this anymore. I just want to kill myself. And he said he's come to this realization that it's people would rather rebel against God than bow the knee to God. They would rather rebel against him in their selfishness and their pride to take their own life than just to bow the knee to Christ. You know, and that's what it sounds like out there at these abortion clinics is, you know, people would rather sacrifice that child for their convenience than bow the knee to Christ and hand that child over for adoption, because there are options out there. You know, they can carry it to term and then, you know, go through an abortion, or not abortion, an adoption, go through an adoption agency. There's Christian agencies out there, Christian adoption agencies. There are good clinics out there that would help people. So tell us some more about the street ministry, like being out there at these abortion clinics, you know, ways that you can that we would be better equipped to reach, you know, these women that are considering that.
Well, first, I believe, and I know you're on the same page as me, Ricky, that it's all about your motivation to go out there.
Right.
There's different groups that go out there. And my main goal to go into the abortion mill is not to save babies. That's not my number one goal. I don't believe in the social gospel. I don't believe, you know, feeding people for the sake of feeding people. I don't believe clothing people for the sake of clothing people, or ministering at an abortion mill for the sake of the women or the babies. The purpose is spreading the gospel, because
right.
I heard Chris Sipley say one time that the women are not there, and the problem that them being there is not that they're there to murder their child. The problem is that they have a wicked and deceitful heart, and that's why they're there to murder their child.
Right.
The problem is a problem of the heart. So if I
right.
go there with the purpose of saving the child, then I possibly, if I talk to a woman really nice and sweet, I talk her into leaving the facility and keeping the baby, all I have now is two people who are still unregenerate without the knowledge of the gospel heading to hell. And I didn't help anything. So my main goal is to share the gospel, because the only thing that's going, because she's going to be back. Most people have had, and most women have two or three once they have one.
Yeah.
So she's just talking her out of this one doesn't mean she's not going to come for the second one when she gets in another inconvenient moment or another tragedy and her life happens. She's going to be back there. So what I need
right.
to tell her is the hard truth that you are a mother already if you're pregnant. You're here with blood on your hands, because we know that Jesus raised the stakes and hate is murder. You're here to murder your child. You already have the intention.
Right.
So, and it's to tell them that you are about to pay a hitman $600 or $700 to murder your child. And normally, it's going to be in a chopping up and extraction method. So, you're here to get your baby butchered. So you have to get that fact out there.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to give the bad news. And then you
right.
present the gospel. You always present the gospel. So some will try and be real nice to the girl and just try and talk them out of it with, you know, almost like enticing and treats, and we can give you this and we can give you that.
Yeah.
There is help available, and I will tell you that, and, you know, others that are presenting the gospel, we will give you the information about adoption, about services that will help you financially. We'll give you all that information. But the most important is to know that you are accountable before God, and you will give an account, and then to present Christ and Christ crucified to the women. And
right.
You don't have to preach. I have a 7- and 8-year-old son, or a 7-year-old and an 8-year-old, and they go out with me every week. And they hold signs that, you know, they call out abortion as murder. Also signs that say Jesus loves you. There is forgiveness. And we have gospel tracts, some from Ray Comfort in 180 about the womb. And it's got the development stage and the gospel in it, and Bibles. And we'll pass out Bibles and gospel tracts. You can go out and hold signs, and you can go out and pray at all ages. And it's
right. Yeah, I would agree with you. Again, going back to the heart, you can talk somebody out of doing something, but unless there's a heart change, you know, it's easy for them to go right back to that. And then even if they don't go back to that option of doing something, you know, murdering a child, they're still with an unchanged heart, they still haven't come to the repentance and faith in Christ. And ultimately, anyone who does not come to repentance and faith in Christ will spend eternity in hell, and we don't want that for nobody. But for any type of change to really happen, it has to start with the heart, and that only comes through Jesus Christ removing that heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh when we put our faith in him. And so, yeah, absolutely. Something I was thinking about today when I was thinking of ways to do this, because like you mentioned, you know, you don't have to preach when you go out there, and then people's motives should be right. We don't want to make abortion ministry a law, like if some people don't go to the clinics, you know, as far as it being a law that you have to do as a Christian. But there are ways to get involved. This is something I was thinking about today. I know that David Platt's church, when somebody wants to adopt, like they have funds set aside to help, because adoption is expensive. You know, but they have funds set aside to help, and they're a larger church, so I'm sure they have a lot more funds coming in. But I was thinking about that today, and I was like, you know, even smaller churches that are pro-life, as we all as Christians should be pro-life, you know, because God is the giver of life, we should be for life. And but even smaller churches, I was thinking about it. You know, they really could put money aside in some type of fund where if there's families that want to adopt because of the expenses, you know, that they could help them out with that. That's one way of helping. You know, and then there's other agencies out there. You know, you can go through fostering a child, and then I've heard that when they foster a child, it becomes a little easier and less inexpensive to adopt that child, you know. So, absolutely, there's things that we can do as Christians to, you know, really support getting abortion to end. But it starts with the gospel, and starts with Christ, you know, changing people's lives. So
I think you've got different avenues to do. I was watching a short video by John Barrows today, and did everybody call to abortion ministry? And I would say no, not in the sense that you're out there every week or every day. And I think all Christians, like you said, should be obviously pro-life, and not, and more than pro-life, you know, actively against abortion. All should be praying that abortion will stop. You can give your local pregnancy resource centers. because that is where the ones on the front line, if I have a woman who's going to change her mind and I'm spreading the gospel to her and I'm talking to her, I'm going to send her normally to a pregnancy resource center for extra help, for counseling. They give goodie bags, and some of them will actually set up baby showers. So giving to a pregnancy resource center is a great way to help.
Right.
And then helping fund the ones that you know that are going out there. You know, there's you know, supplies that you might be handing out or stuff that you give out. You know, if somebody from your church is going out, providing supplies is good.
Mm-hmm.
And I think every once in a while, most Christians can drive by one, if depending on the hours. Like ours is open normally during working hours. We're not open on the weekends. It's Thursday and Friday. They murder here. And pretty much all day on Thursday and half day on Friday. So a lot of people are work, so they're not going to be able to get out there. But if you're in town, swing by, you know, give us some encouragement.
Right.
Because I think a lot of times in the church, that's those crazy people out there that are doing that. And it's not only not encouragement, but it's a hushed thing that somebody's out there proclaiming the gospel or trying to stand up for the unborn. And it's just not a PC type thing to be doing. So we have to get over that in the church.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Those are ways that definitely we can help out. I mean, because not everybody's going to get out there. You know, like I was reading on Facebook a while ago, somebody put up something about asking the question, you know, why is the church, you know, doesn't, like, why aren't Christians all out there? They should all be out there. But we got to realize, like I said earlier, we don't want to make things a law, you know, because we don't want to become legalistic about certain things. There are people who are able to go out there and do those things. Sometimes people have jobs and they're unable to do that, but they can do things like you said. They can help by providing resources for them. They can help provide 180 DVDs or those gospel tracts. They can help them provide, you know, like you said, money to these local pregnancy resource centers to help these women who come in who's looking for real help, you know. There's things that we can do, and how did you guys go about getting organized as far as finding the abortion clinics in your area and finding the pregnancy resource centers that you knew you could send people to? Because there's stuff out there. How do we know, like, how did you guys go about trying to find those, find out that information?
With our computer age, it's really an abortion. They're looking for their customers, so I'm guessing they go off IP address, I would think. So I put abortion in to my computer, and Pensacola Abortion, Abortion Pensacola is pretty much their website. They're called American Family Planning. They don't seem very American to me. They're definitely not a family-orientated, and the only thing they're planning is murder. But they have a cool name. It's American Family Planning. But you type in abortion in my area, and it's going to kick you straight to Abortion Pensacola as one of the top searches. So I'm going to guess that if you would put abortion in your zip code or abortion in your town, you're probably going to have the nearest, quote-unquote, provider show up. And then it's just tracking them down, finding where they're at. You're not going to have a whole lot of information on the website. Like, their website looks like it would actually help women, that it's actually a women's center. But the reality of it is it's off of a main road, and it's a module, really cheap module building that looks really old with no writing on the outside. You wouldn't take your dog there if that was a vet's office. It's very shady looking.
Right.
So, but you find that, and of course, normally you're going to, there will be other people out there, but that first step is the one that takes some prayer and some some boldness to take, because you don't really know what to expect going out there for the first time. And pregnancy resource centers are the same. You just, you can put in pregnancy resource center in your area, and normally you'll have the facilities come up.
What are some of the effects from being out at a clinic, like that effects of on yourself, because it's dealing with murder and it's such an evil act, you know, and I've heard it, you've heard it, you know, probably from the Herald Society and other places where they'll speak about how, you know, they've become angry or they've become just so burdened because of they're seeing these women go in and out throughout the day murdering their children. I think, like you said, it takes a lot of prayer. But what are some of the effects that, you know, might come from that type of – and again, you know, it's using the abortion ministry for context, you know, because all ministry, all evangelism is evangelism. I don't believe that, honestly, that there's a street evangelism or this type of evangelism. It's evangelism, you know, but in different places. But, yeah, so, like, what are some of the effects that, you know, people should be aware of if they go into something like that?
Well, it's definitely something to pray about before you get started. But it's a darkness there. I always talk to my wife, and I'll call her a lot before I go. I normally go on Thursday afternoons, sometimes Friday mornings, but normally Thursday afternoons. And Thursdays are just rough days. I get off about 1 o'clock, I pick the boys up at school, and then we drive over to Pensacola. It's about 30, 35 minutes away. But the whole day, Thursdays are bad. Feels like I have a weight on my chest most of the day. I've been doing it for about 6 months, and I normally argue with myself the whole day of whether I'm going to go. I'm praying, I'm struggling, I'm saying, God, I don't really know that I'm making any difference. I don't really know what to say today. I don't know whether I want to preach. Nobody ever listens. Nobody ever. I've had one or two people take Bibles and tracts. Most of them don't listen at all. So it's a struggle every week. God, should I go? And I know the answer, but it's
right. Absolutely. Yeah.
But when I leave, I normally feel a little. I know some people are different, but I feel a little better because how I try to approach it is I'm not kind of like you when we were on the streets, you know, just open-air preaching. So I try not to gauge it off of numbers or off of whether somebody took anything today. I try and gauge it off of this is my spiritual worship. I'm out here preaching for the glory of God. So if I'm proclaiming His truth and I'm proclaiming His goodness and His holiness in contrast to our sin and depravity, and then I'm preaching Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, normally I'll leave with a little bit more of an up because I know, God, that was my worship to You regardless of if anybody heard or listened or not.
Right,
but it's definitely Thursdays are. I don't look forward to Thursdays. They're this ministry day, well, and it's something that normally, especially since it's an afternoon, it's most of the day. I don't really want to go, and I really don't think I make a difference at that point. So
it's a really big spiritual battle. You know, because it is such a dark, evil thing. So, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I know that just going out on the street preaching or going, you know, to do an event, I don't know how many times I try to talk myself out of it. There's always something that I'm thinking, well, you know, if I don't go, I could get this done or I could go do this. I'm like you in the sense where after I do it, I feel a little bit better in fact of knowing that, you know, God's sovereign and his word never returns void. So even if I didn't see a lot of numbers, like you said, even if a lot of people didn't take tracts or even if, you know, people weren't interested in wanting the Bible or wanting, you know, to hear the gospel, it may seem like they don't want to hear it, but they're hearing it and it never returns void. You know, they're seeing you guys there with the signs. They're hearing when you guys are preaching, even if it seems like they're not, you know, and that's why, like you said, prayer is so important. And it's important for our churches to get behind us and pray for us, especially if they know it's something that we're doing weekly or, you know, to pray for them because it is a spiritual battle. I think a lot of times we tend to forget about the spiritual aspect of things and how when we're going to try to do something and get out there and labor for Christ, we're going to face opposition spiritually, you know, things to try to stop us from doing that and to get us to do something else. Numbers is not why we do it. We do it because we want people to hear the gospel. We do it because we know that there's hurting people, especially with abortion. Like, it's something that there's so many people that are hurting. A lot of these people that are going, these teenagers, these young people, because when I was looking at the statistics, it's saying, you know, a lot of these people are in their 20s. You know, and then you have the ones who are teenagers. A lot of them, their parents don't even know. You know what I mean? And this is what the statistics were showing me, that a lot of their parents don't even know if they're underage and they're going in there for these abortions. And these clinics are telling them, oh, come on in, it'll be okay. You know, we're going to take care of you. We go through we deal with lots of these. And their goal is to get them to come in, have the abortion, because they're making money off of that, you know, and it's so wicked. But these girls are hurting. I mean, like reading some of those comments earlier and just other conversations that I've had with people about abortion, and I'm sure you've had similar ones, but there's a lot of hurt, and a lot of things that they'll throw out there is, well, I'm a single parent. And some of their answers, they may be sincere. You know, they may be sincere in the way that they're thinking, but they're not thinking correctly from a biblical standpoint because they're thinking from a worldview, you know, that's not biblical. And so because their hearts aren't changed by Christ, because they live in an unbiblical worldview, they don't see sin the way that a Christian sees sin when they've come to Christ and they're convicted by it, you know. But there's hurt because they look at it and say, well, the father left, you know, he got me pregnant and he took off. What am I going to do? How am I going to raise this child? I don't make enough money. But like you said, there's options. And, you know, when we're dealing with this, it's a sensitive issue for a lot of people. But we need to be honest. We need to be declaring the truth and in love, but in gentleness and meekness and humbly. Like you said, we need to be in prayer, coming before the Lord, and, you know, just checking our motives before we go out there and do anything. And
yeah, well, Ricky, I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was on our side. So she was up there. She was holding a sign. The first time I met her. And she'd had an abortion years ago. And we were talking about it. I told her what I normally do out there and how I preach abortion is murder, but the forgiveness in Christ. And she agreed, and we talked for a long time about how the church does a disservice as well with not calling abortion murder. She healed, and that we give healing to people by putting our sin out there, by being real with God and saying, God, I am this. So if we're sugarcoating it and saying, well, abortion, you're a victim and abortion was a mistake, or abortion was somebody else took advantage of you, if it wasn't really your fault, some mean people hurt you, then we're taking away that person's opportunity and ability to repent for their crimes against God. We are not allowing them to be broken like Psalm 51. We are not allowing them to have that broken and contrite spirit which God leads them to genuine repentance in. So we have women in our churches who are broken, who need to hear the message also that abortion is murder. And yes, I was looking at something that Rusty Thomas had, and he put a good one. And I know we're getting closer on time, but he puts it this way. He says, it's also important to remember that abortion is not the greatest sin. It is a symptom of the greatest sin. The greatest sin is rejection of Christ, whom everyone knows,
right.
In Romans 1:20. And it is the one thing to do battle at the abortion mill, wielding the gospel. It is another to treat abortion as the ultimate sin. We need to be careful of crossing that line. We also need to wield the gospel as the weapon in the battle against abortion and any other sinful act. And we need to do so with trembling, for after all, it is the word of God. So that's that idea.
Right.
We have to call sin, sin. That's the only way to bring them to a genuine brokenness before God, which leads to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. And
amen.
But we do it out of love. Because, like you said, our society gives lies and lies and lies. No, it's your choice. You're a victim of something else, and come here, we'll fix your problems. But we have to tell them the truth. No, it is murder. And if you've done it, you have murdered your child. But it's not the unpardonable sin. It's not, you know, something you can't be forgiven for. That's the beauty of the gospel, is even for abortion, even murder, there's forgiveness. God is gracious. And the love of Christ is there for us all. And that's, we cheat women, we cheat them out of the beauty of the grace of God by twisting what it really is. We have to be honest.
Yeah, absolutely. We need to call it what it is. It is murder. We don't need to sugarcoat it. I mean, we see that too much in America right now with too many of these quote-unquote churches that just sugarcoat the gospel. And what do you produce? You produce false converts. You produce people who, like you said, they don't come to a broken and a contrite heart, you know, which God desires. He desires us to seek him in spirit and in truth. And we don't come to that because we don't want to confront somebody on their sin. We just want to make people feel better about their sin. And we don't want to do that. I mean, the purpose of having this show is to make it known, look, abortion is murder. You can't get around that. And the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us clearly it speaks against murder. I mean, we see the Bible speaks against murder. You know, it's wrong. Genesis 9:6, Matthew 15:19, Matthew 19:18, Mark 10:19, John 8:44, Acts 3:14. It speaks against murder. Murder's wrong. And we know that. In John, I was listening to 1 John today, and in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, and I would suggest people go back and read the context, because I don't want to ever take something out of context, but it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The Bible's clear. All murderers will have their place in the lake of fire. And so unless somebody comes to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, their ultimate end is the lake of fire. And we don't want that for people. Like you said and in that quote, the ultimate problem is the person's heart. They need to come to Jesus Christ. Not that it's the abortion is the greatest sin, But it's the greatest sin that they are not, that they're rebelling against God, that they're refusing and rejecting God, because they know God exists. You know, they already know God exists, but they reject it because they enjoy their sin. And so, yeah, absolutely, it is murder, and we definitely want to call it what it is and not sugarcoat things at all, at all.
And it's, you see the passages, Proverbs 6 says, one of the seven things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. We have Proverbs 44:11 tells us to rescue those being taken off to death, and to save those stumbling toward the slaughter. Even in that same passage, he says, but don't tell me that you don't know, because he who weighs the hearts will consider it. Scripture speaks very heavily against abortion, calling it demon worship.
Right.
You're offering sons and daughters to Molech, which was pretty much the god of convenience at that time for their crops and such. So Scripture is very heavy against it. We don't want to undermine that ability. But that just shows you, and this is the beauty that we preach when we preach the gospel, is a contrast between, yes, abortion is, God speaks of it as an abomination. He speaks of it that in one passage, actually in 3 in Jeremiah, he speaks in a sense that it never even crossed his mind. The omnipotent, all-knowing God. Because it is so out there that a woman would kill her own child that it has never even crossed his mind that it would happen.
Right.
Meaning that it's absurd. But you contrast that with the beauty of the cross and where God's wrath and his mercy, his wrath and his grace combined, you know, met. And
right.
And to see the contrast between light and dark, and to see how vile we are in our imaginations, and how we can come up with such, as humans, such wicked practices. But yet the grace of God is still sufficient that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. How beautiful is that, Ricky?
Yeah, it is a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing that, every day I'm just, amazed at the grace of God, that... Because, again, I don't consider myself to be any better than any woman who may have had an abortion. I'm a wretch. I consider myself to be the wickedest of sinners that I know. I mean, my biggest enemy is me. And so, it's all the grace of God, and he offers that grace to any woman or any person who's had an issue or had has had an abortion. There's forgiveness in Christ. So well, we're coming down to the end of the show, Daniel. I really do appreciate you coming on, man. And there's a lot more we could probably get into with this, but if you could just go ahead and leave us with letting anybody know maybe what some things you might be having coming up, if somebody wanted to further the discussion, how they can reach you, and then just kind of giving us a quick gospel presentation as we're coming down here to the end.
Yes, sir. Well, I want to first, I think that anybody getting ready or thinking about doing abortion ministry, first, and we spoke of this on at the Herald Society, I think you need to go through your local church, get the approval of your pastor. I went through I go to First Baptist Church in Milton, a little town in Florida. My pastor, Dr. Spencer, has given me his approval and the go-ahead for my abortion ministry. So that would be the first to do. I would recommend Rusty Lee Thomas's Field Manual on Abortion. If you go to statesofrefuge.org, and also I believe Operation Save America, you'll be able to, it's a free download. I would also recommend his book. I just got done reading Abortion Violation by Rusty Lee Thomas. Great book.
Real quick, I don't want to cut you off. We're down to 30 seconds.
Okay.
We can still continue for a little bit afterwards. Just if anybody's listening and it cuts off on you, you can go back and listen to the very end of this by podcast. So when it cuts off, you can listen to the very end by podcast and hear the rest of what Daniel has to say. Sorry for that interruption, Daniel. You can go ahead and finish what you was going to say.
All right, but I want to recommend especially those two sources. Also, Abortion Matrix, a DVD. It's by, I think, the Apologetics Group. Great resource. It gives pretty much the whole background history of abortion, the demon sacrifice beginnings all the way through. And it's just, I think that, Ricky, it's the beauty of the gospel that while we are wretched and vile, sinners, and Scripture puts the lie that we consider not to be a big deal. We're all rebels, sinning and committing treason against the Most High God, a perfect holy God who can't forgive sinners. But yet, on the cross, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the perfect, obedient life, that we couldn't live, he lived, was beaten and bruised, and then nailed to a cross in our place. We deserved all the curses. He accepted all the curses. And the full wrath of God was poured out upon him on the tree. That if we bow the knee, repent from our sins, we can find salvation in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen. Amen, brother. It was a pleasure having you come on, and this is such a sobering topic to deal with, because like we said earlier, there's a lot of hurt with it. It's a serious issue. I talked about homosexuality last week, and these are the two biggest issues we're facing in America, and I think abortion is, I believe, the biggest issue that we deal with, because we're talking about the murdering of innocent children. So I do really appreciate you coming on and joining me, man. It's been a pleasure to have you on here with me. I am praying for you. When I see you guys are going out and doing things, you guys are in my prayers. And so, again, thanks for coming on, brother.
Thanks for having me on. And hopefully I'll be able to proclaim the gospel with you again one day.
I'm sure we'll cross paths sooner or later. Hey, praise the Lord, brother. Thanks again for coming on. Again, I do appreciate it.
All right, brother. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, too.
Bye.
Bye-bye. And that's our show for tonight. We are out of time, and so I hope that this show was encouraging and blessing to you. It's a serious subject. It's a serious topic, abortion. And I wanted to be serious with this. Because of the fact that, again, we are dealing with the murder of innocent children. But as my brother said, there's forgiveness in Christ. So until next week, God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to Him.
Keeps skipping a beat, you're not close enough, so that space between you and me, let's lose it. The way you're dancing, swaying to the music, girl, that body and how you move it. Every time you cross my mind, girl, I lose it.
Alexa, play the Country Heat playlist.
Okay.
With Amazon Music, a voice is all you need. Get tens of millions of songs. Download the Amazon Music app today.
Now T-Mobile has unlimited for the rest of us, and it starts as low as $30 per line for 4 lines. So if you want your family to take 800 vacation selfies to share with the world, now you can. Get unlimited for everyone now starting as low as $30 per line for 4 lines from T-Mobile. Call 1-800-T-Mobile or visit a store today.
During congestion, users on this plan may notice speeds lower than other users and further reduction if using more than 50 gigs per month. Video streams at 480p with AutoPay, plus taxes and fees. Unlimited data while on our network.